Yeah. It'll, I have to get it going. Well, not quite. There it is. Had to find it. Well, guys in the back are playing with their technology. I told them I'm going to test out their abilities tonight. At this moment, they're starting a DVD of my presentation number two, so that if partway through my voice absolutely stops, they can switch and will be in approximately the right spot in a pre-recorded presentation. Never done that one before. So we'll find out. But hey, it's back at the moment. I kind of expect it'll be here because that's what the Lord does. And tonight, well, we don't need to go through that. We're looking at the King of the North and the Little Horn Antichrist Beast Power. It's a challenging presentation. Some of you will love it, and some of you will wonder about it. I just ask you, consider God's word as your authority. Check it. Find out if what I say is truth. If it is, take it seriously. If it's not, question me when I can talk. Oh. What we've got so far is from the time of Daniel to the end of sin and suffering, we have a king of the north and king of the south that go through phases, right? We had Babylon, Persia, Greece, now Rome. But both Greece and Rome have a period of north and south. And Jesus is the Prince of the Covenant that is broken. I have a question. Whose military killed Jesus? Rome. So Rome attacks Jesus, right? Who won that conflict? Jesus did. Get this. If Jesus wins the conflict, you have a new King of the North coming on the scene. And, well, you now have the divided King of the North, is what it's going to focus on next. So, what power follows Rome is the question that we're looking at. Well, historically, just like Greece, it splits in two. The Greek Empire splits in two. North side, south side, Jerusalem gets caught in the middle. The Roman Empire splits in two. Christianity north, Islam south, Jerusalem's caught in the middle. There are three conflicts: time of the Crusades, time of the Ottoman Empire, time of the end. Three of them. Daniel 11, verse 29 names all three of those presentations. Here's what it says. At the appointed time, he shall return and go towards the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. The former, the first one, is the Crusade time period. Here's the Ottoman, and here's the latter one. And it was quite a few years into this, after I'd already understood Daniel 11, basically, that I finally understood the appointed time. I'll get to that one later, though, not right now. There's a time prophecy that fits that one. Remember Patrick Buchanan, what he said: as for a climatic conflict between a once Christian West and an Islamic world that is growing in numbers and advancing inexorably into Europe for the third time in 14 centuries, on this one Brevik may be right. Third and final conflict between Islam and Christianity. He doesn't know it's final, but he's describing everything about it. It is the third conflict. That we know. But the Bible tells me it's the final one. And that is good news, because we're out of here soon. Now, in Daniel 2, you have feet of iron and clay when God sets his kingdom up with 10 toes. You have, and that's divided Roman Empire. Rome divides, you have 10 horns, and a little horn comes up, and God sets up his kingdom. Now, what is interesting, as you study this, the King of the North is the same as the little horn, which is the same as the man of sin, which is the same as the beast, as Revelation 13. Most Bible commentators would agree with that. They may disagree on just which power that is, but they would agree that it's the same one. At least most would. So tonight we're going to work on identifying that. We're going to go through 15 marks, biblical marks of identification. Which power fits? You see, how many of them would have to match for it to be a fit? All of them. You can have something match part of them. Just because it comes from the north doesn't make it the king of the north, unless it matches all of the characteristics. Just because it does something else, speaks blasphemies, doesn't make it the king of the north, unless it matches everything. So let's take a look at the first one. Daniel 11:22. And the prince of the covenant shall be broken, and also Israel shall be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. And that was verse 45. So we have a power that comes up in 23 when a league is made. It's going to last all the way till verse 45 says, yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. When is that? 12:1, the very next verse says, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. That's Christ coming. So this king of the north, at the time of the end, king of the north, comes up in verse 23 and lasts all the way to the coming of Christ, from the breakup of Rome to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what we find in Daniel 11. Daniel 7, the little horn. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them. Rome splits into 10 pieces. So it's at the breakup of Rome. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. So that one starts from the breakup of Rome, when it divides into 10 horns and a little horn comes up in it. And at last, all the way till God's people are given the kingdom. Have you noticed that Christians are in charge of this world at this point? True Christians. No, they're not. So we're not to when that point has come, are we? That is still future. That happens when Jesus comes. So, it starts early, the breakup of Rome goes all the way to the coming of Christ, just like the king of the north. Now here's the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Oh, in the first century, Paul could say, the man of sin, the mystery of lawlessness, is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. By the way, that's the same as when the league is made in Daniel 11. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So it starts early, the breakup of Rome. Well, it's actually underground for a little while, then comes out in the open at the breakup of Rome, and then is destroyed at the coming of Christ. It's the same pattern, isn't it? Now we have the beast of Revelation 13. I saw the beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and was on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, like a bear, and like a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. That's Daniel 7 imagery. What power comes after, you know, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the dragon-like beast? Well, that's the one we're looking at. Comes after Rome. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. This is Jesus coming. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So it starts from the breakup of Rome and lasts all the way to the destruction of sin and the rest at the coming of Christ. So you've got it all the way to God's kingdom again. So if the king of the north, the little horn, the man of sin, and the dragon, or not the dragon, I'm sorry, the beast of Revelation, all start from the breakup of Rome, or come out in the open then, and last at the coming of Christ, or God setting up his kingdom, they're all the same power. And we're going to find that almost all these characteristics are duplicated. There are some that aren't duplicated, but never does it miss any of them. We'll see as we go. Now, I can tell you that you have Martin Luther, Calvin, Wycliffe, the Wesleys. They all taught the same thing on who this power was. They identified them all as the same power, and they weren't bashful about identifying it. That's why there was a price on their heads. I know I can get in trouble. I've gotten in trouble on this one before. It's still a little dicey to say. But what they said is that that little horn, beast, king of the north system is the Roman Catholic papal system. Not Roman Catholic people who God calls his people in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. Huge difference. Because you see, the system has been guilty of human rights violations for centuries, like the Crusades and the Inquisition. Catholic people were often the victims of those human rights violations. Now, I want you to hear this very clearly. I'm expecting that there's going to be a whole bunch of former Roman Catholics in my neighborhood in heaven. Just like I'm expecting a whole bunch of former Baptists, former Adventists, former Methodists, former Pentecostals, former all kinds of stuff. Amen. Did you notice they were all formers? Because in heaven, we're just God's kids. I'm looking forward to that. So, please do not leave here and say, this guy thinks all Roman Catholics are lost. I do not. The Bible is clear on that one. There are people in the system that are God's people. So, I'm looking at the system. Let's keep going. Does the papacy fit? Does it come from the breakup of Rome and last, well, so far, towards the coming of Christ and setting up of God's kingdom? Yeah, it does. Here's how. The papacy claims Peter is the first pope, right? That might even be first century that something was starting up then. Here's the neat thing about Thessalonians. It said it was being held in check, but something was holding it back and later would be taken out of the way. Well, when Constantine claims to accept Jesus Christ or Christianity, a league is made between him and papal-led Christianity. And Christianity, papal-led Christianity, can come out in the open because now they have political power without persecution. And it says when the league is made, they would become deceitful. We'll see how that happened in a little bit. So, Christianity was an underground for a little while, but when it comes up above ground, it takes off as papal-led Christianity. Daniel 11 said it would start out peaceably with a small number. That's how it started. But when the league is made, it becomes deceitful. Here's what it says. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully. It's the second characteristic. Well, we find the same characteristic for the man of sin. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, does the papacy become deceitful at the time when the league is made? Yes. Here's how. When Constantine becomes Christian, he leaves Rome, he moves to Constantinople and sets up a new capital for the Roman Empire, leaving a power vacuum behind in Rome, which is filled by the Pope, the Vatican system. The papacy comes up with this document called the Donation of Constantine, which says Constantine gave them the power to rule in Rome when he left. Now, if you base your power and authority on that document, which the papacy did, It now becomes problematic a couple of centuries later when it's discovered that it's a forgery. Let's see. If you base your ability to rule in Rome on a forgery, are you not deceitful from when the league is made? Yep. And you can Google donation of Constantine, and it's very clear on the evidence that that is a forgery. So go ahead and try it out. The next one, it would start small but become powerful. For he, the king of the north, shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. That's Daniel 11:23. Now, Daniel 7, the little horn. Another horn, a little one coming up among them, speaking pompous words. He's little, but he's really pompous about things. He's really powerful. Well, the Vatican is one of the smallest countries in the world, at coming in at just over 100 acres, not square miles, just over 100 acres. But is it powerful? Let's see. How many 100 acres, when the head of state dies, would have the president and two former presidents show up for his funeral from the United States and kneel before his body? Think back to John Paul II's funeral. That's exactly what happened. And so it starts, it's small, but becomes very powerful. That has been fulfilled. Number four, it is peaceable, but becomes rich. At least it claims it's peaceable. He shall enter peaceably even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, the spoil, and the riches, and he shall devise his plans against a stronghold. So how does the papacy do this? Well, they plunder people by saying, if you want your family out of hell, give us large donations, and we'll get them out of purgatory or hell for you. That's how they built St. Peter's. Check your history. That guy by the name of Tetzel got Martin Luther really ticked off for doing that. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. And Tetzel shows up in his area, and he says, as soon as the coin clanks in the bottom of the can, a soul leaves purgatory. And people were giving their money to get people out of purgatory. And they became rich through that method. If you doubt that, go to the Vatican, or even better, go to some third world country and go to a cathedral and notice how the people live on the outside and what it's like on the inside. It's a huge difference. Next, it would have a man at its head. Daniel 11 is always saying he. It's always talking about the leader of a system. That should give you a hint. All the way through Daniel 11, it's not about one man. It's always about a leader of this system that's causing God's people trouble from the north. And in Daniel 7, 8, and there is in his horn, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So it's got a man characteristic again. Revelation 13, 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now the man of sin is obviously a man, so we don't even need to go there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So whenever you think of the papal system, or you ask a Roman Catholic who's the leader of the church, they're usually not going to say Jesus, which is technically the leader of the church according to Scripture. They'll say the Pope. There's always been a man at the head. And, very powerful man at the head. If the Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Convention, was to elect a new pope, not a pope, president, sorry about that, a new president, would it make news for a month? World news. Nope. There's only one church out there that can make news for a month when they're changing leaders. And that's the papal system. And so, how do you like Time Magazine? Is it Pope for the Catholic Church? No. Pope for the New World. I mean, you just think about how the media does things. They're putting themselves out there all the time. Number six, it leads attacks against the south. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. Daniel 11:29, at the appointed time he shall return and go towards the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. Okay, here's the history. Islam comes from Mecca and Medina, comes up, conquers Jerusalem and across North Africa. Arab Islam begins to weaken after its first 150 years, and then after that you have the Crusades come sweeping in from the north. Jerusalem just got the center point, didn't it? The Crusades were about Jerusalem, and that's where the conflict focused. So, who led out in the Crusades? The papacy was the leader, and it was the armies of the European area that sent their armies in. So, during the Crusades, it's the papacy that leads. During the Ottoman Empire, again, it's the papacy that organizes the armies of Europe to fight against Islam as they spread into Europe for the second time. Let's see. In the first conflict, the Christian world lines up behind the papacy because they have a fear and a hatred for radical Islam. During the second conflict, the European powers of the Christian nations line up behind the papacy because they have a fear of radical Islam. What might be the reason, and who might be the leader in the third conflict? History tends to repeat itself, doesn't it? And who would the media turn to in today's world for the leader of the Christian powers in a third conflict between Islam and Christianity? Who did they spend a whole month on the election? Yep, you already know who they're headed for. But it would only be for a time. It would have a power or supremacy for a time. Daniel 7:25 explains that time. Then the saint shall be given into his hands for time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. The papacy was around for a lot more than 3.5 years, wasn't it? Ah, but remember, in time prophecy, a day equals a year. We're going to look at that a little more. We find the same thing in Revelation. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for time, times, and half a time. Same time period as Daniel. So, hey, we've got Daniel and Revelation. They are fitting together here, okay? Now Revelation 12:6. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. By the way, that's the same time period as 3.5 years. Time times half, 1 year, 2 years, half a year, 3.5 years. 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Third way of saying it in Revelation. He, the beast, was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And by the way, it was the beast persecuting the woman, true Christianity. Oh, that's interesting. So that's the same as a little horn. 42 months, same time period. So, we were given specifically 1,260 days. So if you take that as 1,260 years, it exactly fits when Pope Vigilius is put on the papal chair in 538, fulfilling a decree by Justinian that the Pope was to be the leader of all Christianity in the Roman, what was left of the Roman Empire. Except there was a problem when he issued the decree. Some people that were opposed to the Pope had control of Rome at the time. So the Pope is now the leader of Christianity, but he can't get into Rome. There's some humor in that one. And so Justinian sends Belisarius in and wipes out the opposition, which were Arian. They didn't believe in the Trinity the same way that the papacy taught it. And so the papacy is now in charge. Run 1,260 years later brings you to 1798, and here in the Encyclopedia Americana, 1941, it said this. In 1798, Hubert the Heir made his entrance into Rome, abolished the papal government, and established a secular one. Aha, there's your history. The papacy is given political power in 538. They lose the political power in 1798 just happens to be 1260 years. So it hits right on time. I love it when time prophecies hit just like that. You know you're on track when they fit that well. If they don't fit that well, it tells me I'm not on track and I better keep studying. And so in verses 23 to 39, you have the papacy's 1260 years of supremacy. The time of the end actually happens after that. All right? During the first part, you have the Arab Islam and the Ottoman Islamic Empire. The third one, final one, comes at the end. Now, on number 8, it would change God's times and laws. In Daniel 11, 28, 30, and 32, we find that the king of the north fights or works against the covenant of God. Interestingly, the king of the north has political power. It leads real armies in the real combat. It also has spiritual powers. It fights against God. So it makes it both geopolitical and spiritual. What I'm going to point out to you before we're done, that Israel and Jerusalem end up geopolitical and spiritual, as does the king of the south. It's consistent. But the geopolitical never disappears in Daniel 11. It is always there. Daniel 7 says he shall intend to change times and laws. Well, what does the papacy say about that? Do they have the power to do that in their own statements? Now, several times tonight, I'm going to read statements, and I am not going to read statements from anybody who hates the Catholic system. That's not fair, because they would twist them. All right? I'm just simply going to read statements that the Catholic Church itself makes. That's the fairest way I can do this. And so the Catholic Friary's Ecclesiastical Dictionary says, the Pope is of so great of authority and power that he can modify, change, or interpret even divine laws. The Pope can modify divine law since his power is not of man but of God, and he acts as vicegerent of God upon the earth with most ample power of binding and loosing his sheep. Friends, I don't believe any human being has the power to change God's word. If I go contrary to this word, you should not pay attention to what I'm saying. Make sure you are following Jesus and his word. That's why we're giving out concordances. We want you to test it, check it, make sure. Ask questions. I look forward to it. I just hope I can answer them when I'm done talking here. Within a day or two, I should be able to answer questions. But keep praying for that voice to come back. So here's what we have so far. Now look at this one. This is Peter Gierman's catechism, and it's in lots of catechisms, by the way. Question, which day is the Sabbath? Answer, Saturday's the Sabbath day. Question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? We observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. Wow, they just point blank said they changed God's day of worship. It's their claim. By the way, that's why I worship on the seventh-day Sabbath. You're going to have to figure out what you're going to do about it, but that's my reason. I didn't want to follow that system. Number 9, it speaks great words or blasphemy. Here's what it says in Daniel 11. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. So it's going to be speaking blasphemy about God. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. By the way, this nor the desire of women may be a reference to the papal teaching on celibacy. There's a couple of possibilities in there when you're in the Hebrew, but that may be one of the, that is one of the possibilities. Also, Daniel 7:25, he, the king of the little horn, shall speak pompous words against the Most High. So just like the king of the north, it's speaking these words against God, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Keep that in your mind. This is 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin. Because we're going to show you a picture where the papacy themselves produces the picture that fulfills that statement. 9. Revelation. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. So we have the little horn, the man of sin, the king of the north, and the beast all speaking blasphemy, right? So this is matching all the way across. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is either when a man claims to be God and isn't. Jesus claimed to be God, and the people there, as recorded in John 10, were about to stone him because he claimed to be God. Except Jesus is God, so he's telling the truth. It's not blasphemy for him to say that. However, for me, it would be if I claim I'm God, say bye and leave. The other one was when Jesus claimed to forgive sin. They said only God can forgive sin. That's true. But since he's God, he can. Now let's take a look at those two biblical definitions of blasphemy. Prompto Bibliotheca, Roman Catholic document. The Pope is of so great of dignity and so exalted that he is not a mere man, but as it were God and the vicar of God. The Pope is called most holy because he is rightly presumed to be such. Well, most holy is a title for God, and they said he is God, but as it were God. Here's another one. He is likewise the divine monarch. He's not divine. Only God is divine. And supreme emperor and king of kings, that's a title for Jesus. Hence the Pope is crowned with the triple crown as king of heaven and of earth and of the lower regions. Catholic national. The Pope is, as it were, God on earth, sole sovereign of the faithful of Christ, chief king of kings, having plenitude of power. If Jesus is king of kings and the Pope's chief king of kings, I got a problem with that one. Then, back to Prompto Bibliotheca. The Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of the flesh. Remember what I told you to remember from 2 Thessalonians, sitting in the temple of God as if he were God? The New Testament definition, Paul's definition of the temple, is Christianity, the church. Don't go back to an Old Testament definition. Remember a New Testament definition. The only definition Paul ever used for the temple in his writings was the church. And you have Jesus returning in Revelation, and it's the great white throne judgment, right? The judgment seat was prefigured in Old Testament by the judgment seat on the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubim. Take a look at the picture. The great white throne between the cherubim. See this CTV? That came from Catholic television. That's who produced it. I would fire the art department if I worked at the Vatican. Because they keep doing things that exactly fulfill the description that the Bible gives of them. And we're going to show you several of them before we're done, where they've done that. Where their pictures identify themselves based on the prophecy. Well, John Paul had an issue too. Rebutting a belief widely shared by Protestants and a growing number of Roman Catholics, Pope John Paul II on Tuesday dismissed the widespread idea that one can obtain forgiveness directly from God and exhorted Catholics to confess more often to their priest. Well, let me share a little bit about that one before I read this next statement. I told you there's a whole bunch of Roman Catholics that are real followers of Jesus, right? Those are those growing numbers of Roman Catholics who don't believe they've got to go talk to their priest or the Pope to get forgiven. That Jesus can forgive them directly. I'm with them on that. I actually had a faculty member from a Catholic university go on my website. And this happened a couple of times. And I get an email from him after he watches presentation 2, this one. Could you guess that they might send me an email? And he said, boy, that number 2 was kind of challenging, and he's got a little smiley face beside it. He said, but I'm one of those Roman Catholics that go straight to Jesus for forgiveness. Well, he said, one of those Roman Catholics you talk about that go straight to Jesus for their forgiveness. He figured out I wasn't trying to say they were all lost. He knew I was talking about he and others like him that were trusting in Jesus Christ. That we're going to be okay. Why did he want people to go to their priest for forgiveness? It's explained in a book, The Catholic Priest by Michael Mueller. Seek where you will, through heaven and earth, and you will find but one created being who can forgive the sinner, who can free him from the chains of hell. That extraordinary being is the priest, the Catholic priest. Yes, beloved brethren, the priest raises his hand, he pronounces the word of absolution, and an instant, quick as a flash of light, the chains of hell are burst asunder, and the sinner becomes a child of God. So great is the power of the priest that the judgments of heaven itself are subject to his decision. So the only way to be forgiven is to be forgiven by the priest. As a matter of fact, according to this statement, God has to do what the priest tells him to do. Remember, the Pope says he has a triple crown of King of heaven, earth, and of the lower regions. They can decide what God's going to do in heaven. Let me illustrate the problem with this statement. As a kid, I had a lot of fun, and not every teacher appreciated that. God got even. I have since taught 7th and 8th graders. But every time I was having trouble, I'd look at them and think, I think I deserve this round. But suppose I was a Roman Catholic as a kid. I was not, but just suppose I was. And I pulled off this really awesome practical joke on the priest, and it got a little out of hand, and it was really, really embarrassing to the priest. And he was furious with me. And I go to the priest and say, sir, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And he says, no, because he's mad at me. Uh-oh. Now God can't forgive me. Unless the priest says, tell God to forgive me. Uh-oh. But I've been pretty good at working the system through my life. And I can figure out a way around this one. Here's what you do. You move. You go to a new diocese. And you make friends with a new Catholic priest. I've made friends with quite a few Catholic priests. Really, I have over time. And I've even lived in the house with one of them for a while. And so I go to the new Catholic priest, and I make friends with him, and I say, you know, a while back I did something to a priest, and I really shouldn't have. Please forgive me. And since he's my friend, he says, yes. Now, which Catholic priest will God obey? Now, if I can point out a flaw in the system that easily, it's a flawed system. Besides, have you ever heard this saying, power corrupts, absolute power absolutely corrupts? You put absolute power in a human's hands, and you're going to get absolute corruption. Why do you think there's been corruption in that system over the years? No church, Baptist, Adventist, Pentecostal, Catholic, could handle that kind of power in their leaders' hands. The leaders would corrupt. And then if you don't do what the priest says, you could come up with this one. If you tell, I'm going to have you sent to hell. And there have been a few priests, some bad priests over time, who've done evil things and told people not to tell. Because they had it over them, they could send them to hell. Absolute power absolutely corrupts. And again, I'm not trying to pick on them on that. Any church would have that problem. It's just, they put it in their doctrinal teachings, which encourages the problems. Number 10, it would persecute the saints. Daniel 11:33, yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and by flame. It says there would be people who would stand up against the King of the North. And as a result, they would be killed by the sword and by flame. Friends, during the Reformation, how did Christians that wanted to follow the Bible and the Bible only, and they wanted to go straight to Jesus for forgiveness, what happened to them? They were killed by the sword and burned at the stake. Daniel 7:25, the little horn, he shall persecute the saints of the Most High. Revelation 13:7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So again, prophecy is consistent, and it's matching the papal system all the way through. Burned at the stake. Why was it so many people left Europe and came to the New World? To get away from religious persecution, where they were in the past. Yeah, that was exactly it. John Paul even acknowledged that, by the way. Here's what he said. The Pope says the Roman Catholic Church must mark the year 2000 by acknowledging its members' sins, including intolerance in the name of the religion and complicity in human rights crimes. So don't blame me for saying it. He said it too. As the second millennium draws to a close, the church should become more fully conscious of the sinfulness of her children, recalling all those times in history when they departed from the Spirit of Christ. I wished he could have got that memo out to all priests. Because after the year 2000, I had a priest down in South America get mad at me. What happened next was about 1 o'clock in the morning, I and my team were in a hotel and we were having a Bible seminar in a country that is Roman Catholic by constitution, which means they have both political and spiritual power. I didn't even bring this topic up. I'm a little smarter than that. But there's enough things just to share straight from Scripture that I didn't have to use that one there. And so I'm just doing it and talking about going straight to Jesus for forgiveness. That gets him pretty mad, just that. And he got mad. They missed my room, but they got my daughter's room. Here's what my daughters, both of them, wake up to. The light comes on with a lady's voice saying, "They're just niños, they're just children." The lady is the hotel owner at gunpoint opening their door. Three men with automatic weapons in camouflage suits, they're police officers, holding the hotel owner at gunpoint. The fourth man is in a business suit. As they wake up, they both find themselves looking down the barrel of an automatic weapon. What a way to wake up. They got several rooms of our team. They missed my room that night. In the morning, they put a seal on the front door of the hotel too, which was illegal to break the seal. So if anybody opened it to come or go from the hotel, you'd go to jail. They didn't put a seal on the side door. So we talked it over at the hotel owner. We were having this series of meetings right in this hotel. So we opened up the side door, told everybody, forget the front door, just come in the side. I told the hotel owner, I want you to send a message back to the priest because everybody in town says, aha, the priest is mad at you. I said, send this message to the priest, please. Try that again, I'm going to make an international incident out of it. How could I be so sure that would work? That country was at that moment switching from using their own currency, getting rid of their currency, and switching over to U.S. currency. You go to that country today, they don't have their own money. They use U.S. money. They were just negotiating that at the time. I figured if Paul can use Roman citizenship, I can use U.S. citizenship. And just to make sure, I went to the U.S. embassy that day. It's a couple-hour drive away. I went there, and I thought, maybe somebody's watching after what happened last night. We never heard another word from them. They were watching. I didn't even tell the U.S. Embassy what happened. Just went in. those kind of stories have happened to us twice in South America. I know it still goes on. By the way, we finished both series of meetings, and both times that happened. He goes on and acknowledges things like the Spanish Inquisition, the Crusades, the martyrs who died through the centuries. Yeah. By the way, if you disagreed with the King of the North would kill you if you lived up in the northern part of the former Roman Empire. What would happen to you if you were down in Saudi Arabia and were sharing, following the Bible and Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Not much difference. You get killed on both sides. King of the North, King of the South, both do it to you. Number 11, the deadly wound was healed and he comes back with worldwide power. Oh, what is interesting, Revelation adds this little piece. Yes, he's going to have his deadly wound in 1798, but he's going to come back with greater power than ever before. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Oh, who did all the world talk about for a whole month while they were looking for a new pope? I go onto a website that has world headlines, and at least once or twice a week, there's something about the pope on that one page of world headlines. I mean, he's got a following all over the world. Now, in 1929, Mussolini signed a concordat with the Pope. These were just some newspapers from that day. Here's what the San Francisco Chronicle said. The Roman question tonight was a thing of the past, and the Vatican was at peace with Italy. In affixing the autographs to the memorable document, healing the wound, extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides. Get this. San Francisco Chronicle quotes scripture when that document is sealed. I wouldn't hold my breath that they're going to quote too much scripture today, but in 1929, yeah. They were coming back in the power, and it's been a steady resurgence ever since, especially in the time of Pope John Paul II. He wows the world, and by the time he's done, the Catholic Church is now a truly world player. I'm going to keep rolling. 12. It would be diverse or different from the previous powers. In Daniel 7, 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from the kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. Daniel 11 tells us that the king of the north is both political and religious. It has real conflict with real armies, but it also attacks God's covenant. Get this, the little horn, all the powers before it were political in nature. The little horn comes on the scene and is primarily spiritual, but it has great political power. So it is now geopolitical and spiritual, which makes it different. It would uproot 3 horns. 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. Daniel 7:24 shall subdue 3 kings. So the European Empire breaks, the European part of the Roman Empire breaks into 10 pieces. The Heruli, the Ostrogoths, and the Vandals, by the way, have disappeared off the scene, basically. Why? Because they were the Arian ones that didn't believe in the Trinity the way the papacy taught. And for not believing in the Trinity the way the papacy taught, they were wiped out by the other tribes, thus uprooting 3 of them to make room for the little horn. Wow, prophecy works. Number 14, Revelation gives it a number, 666. And boy, people get all bent out of shape about this one. You can go to prison ministry and you're gonna find a couple of mean guys with 666 tattooed on their knuckles. I've seen it in quite a few prisons. They think they're really mean and nasty. I've got news for them, not mean and nasty enough for this one. Besides, they haven't been around since the breakup of the Roman Empire. They're not old enough. And there's a whole bunch of other things that they don't match. But here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, his number is 666. What does that mean, the number of a man? Well, on the donation of Constantine, when the league is made, The title for the papacy in there is Vicaris Filii Dei. I have a book at home where a researcher went through looking at that title and found it in hundreds of papal documents. So this is a common one. Vicaris Filii Dei, you total it up. 5 is a V, I is a 1, C is 100, A is 0, R is 0, I 1, B 5, totals 112. F 0, I 1, L 50, I 1, I 1, 53. D 500, E 0, I 1, 501. Total them together, 666. But you might be wise enough to notice something. I have it vicarious with a U up here. I have it with a V down here. Why? Because in Latin, there is no U. Latin writes it as a V. If you doubt it, I have a Vatican 100 lira coin from the 1950s in my pocket. Pope Pius is spelled P-I-V-S. Should we use the English version or the papal version when we total how he spells his name and the number of it? Besides, it's Roman Latin numerals that have the numerical value. And so he uses the Latin Roman way. 666. The 15th would receive the dragon's throne. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now who's the dragon? Ultimately it's Satan, but you have to ask the question, who's he working through? Look at Revelation 12. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. It's talking about Jesus, that Satan was going to try and kill him at his birth. Did that happen? Well, he tried. They tried. They didn't kill him. But they killed all the babies in Bethlehem as a result, right? Those were Roman soldiers who did the killing. Whose soldiers actually killed Jesus at the crucifixion? Roman. Who's Satan working through? Rome. Whose capital does the papacy get? Rome's. Take a look at this one. To the succession of the Caesars came the succession of the pontiffs in Rome. When Constantine left Rome, he gave his seat to the pontiff. And that's LaBianca, professor of history at the University of Rome, that said that. I mean, common sense, you know that's true. So when we look at all these marks of identification, only one power matches. And that power is just what Luther, Calvin, Wesley, and all them said. It's the papal system, not the Roman Catholic people. All right? Now, as I wrap up, I want to show you another coin. 1959 100 lira coin, minted by the Vatican. Remember I told you there's several things that I'd fire the art department for if I was in charge of the Vatican? This would be one of them, too. Interesting coin. Pope John is here on front of it. Again, what kind of numerals do they use? Yeah. This coin has a woman with a cup and a cross. You would think, if you know your Bible, that they would be talking about maybe the church being the bride of Christ, like Ephesians 5, or maybe the pure woman of Revelation 12, which I also believe is a reference to the church. Maybe even Mary, the mother of Jesus, often called the Queen of Heaven. Maybe it would be one of those, right? But if you look carefully at the coin, it gives you some other hints. Around the outside edge, it says City del Vaticano. You could check if you want. Go to a dictionary, look up the word Vaticano, and you will find out it means prophecy. The city of prophecy. So if you go to the prophecy and look for that symbol, you will actually find it. And it's just like that one of the Pope sitting between the cherubim. It's not flattering. Here's what you find. Revelation 17, verses 3 through 6. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which is full of names of blasphemy. It has what? Blasphemy on it. Claiming to be able to forgive sin or to be God. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. Oh, who killed so many of God's people over the years? Papal Rome had done that. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Here's what the amazement was about. In Revelation 12, the pure woman hid in the wilderness. Now in Revelation 17, he's taken to the wilderness, and when he sees the woman, she's not dressed in white anymore, she's now scarlet. The church started out pure, it's ended up scarlet. Oh, you take a look at church history, you're going to find out that to be true. It starts out one way and ends up the other way. And so, yeah. So I have a question. If we have a lady with a cup in her hand, which one matches? Revelation 17 woman or the one at 12 that has no cup in the hand? Well, it's the one with the cup. But I can't tell based on this if the lady's wearing white or if she's wearing this scarlet kind of stuff, right? However, I can do this. I can take a look at what the Pope wears. Scarlet over white. The church starts out white and becomes scarlet. I'd fire the art department. Over and over. Well, the next question is, in Revelation 17, it said that that woman has a cup full of abominations. Well, Ezekiel tells us what abominations are in God's sight. Let's see what's there. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these. Tammuz was a pagan god. Here's the story. The sun god, sends a beam of light down and hits the goddess of fertility. In quite a few religions, her name was Ishtar. Hits the goddess of fertility. She now gives birth to a son based on that impregnation that hits from the sunbeam. And she gives birth. Her son's name is Tammuz. And as a young man, he goes out on a wild boar hunt and gets killed. They weep for him for 40 days, and he comes back to life at the spring solstice. Hence, you get 40 days of Lent and the spring solstice. That was an abomination. But there was a greater one, it said, right? Let's see what that one is. By the way, the papacy brought that into the Christian church. Why do you think the goddess of fertility, Ishtar, Easter, and you have bunny rabbits and eggs and all the rest of this at the spring solstice? That's where it came from. Continuing, what's the greater abomination? So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east, and they were worshiping the sun towards the east. So here's what happens. When you walked into the temple of God, you were walking to the west. I think that's west, isn't it? Yeah, okay. And so they were walking west. And they were worshiping God to the west. These guys at the temple turned around. They've now turned their back on God and are worshiping at the temple, the door of the temple. They're worshiping the opposite direction towards the rising sun. And that's supposed to be the greater abomination. Well, what's in the cup? The rising sun. Which the Bible calls the greater abomination. Now, this really sunk into me one time when I was backpacking the Appalachian Trail. I am a bit nuts, crazy, whatever you want to call me, okay? I've had 2 1,000-mile backpacking trips. It takes about 2 months to walk that far. And this particular trip, I was walking from Georgia up to Pennsylvania. It's a great walk. Try it sometime. And when I was going along there, it was springtime, and I didn't carry a calendar, I didn't carry a watch, I didn't carry a flashlight. Hey, walk 1,000 miles, there's a lot of things you decide you don't need to carry. And so I'm out there, and this one morning, it was mid-morning, or early the mid-morning, and I walk into this clearing, and the sun's partway up the horizon, up towards the east, and there's a bunch of logs laid out like pews. And there are three crosses. I'm up on a mountaintop, and I'm looking past the crosses, and there's the sun, and it hits me. A few days earlier had been Easter. And there'd been a group of Christians up there worshiping towards the rising sun, which God called the greater abomination. Oh, who brought that into the Christian church? The papal system did. Now, I'm not opposed to resurrection pageants and the rest of it, but notice I just called it resurrection, not Easter. I don't like using a pagan goddess's name for Jesus' resurrection. But if you're in charge of a resurrection pageant, I have a suggestion for you. Turn it around. And here's what you do. You have the audience facing west, just like God had his people do. So when the sun comes up behind them, the sun hits an empty tomb. And now you have it set up the way God would do it. You see, Satan just always tweaks what God's plan is and changes it, just to show he's got more authority than God. I don't like allowing or agreeing with what he claims is his false authority. So I just encourage you, change it a little bit, and if somebody asks you why you changed it, tell them. Because God said worshiping towards the rising sun was a greater abomination. So we just turned it around God's way and see what happens. They're going to scratch their heads and wonder about you. The papacy wasn't pleased. They came back with the Counter-Reformation. And here's what they taught in the 1500s and 1600s. Alcazar teaches preterism. He's a Jesuit priest. Daniel and Revelation are not anything to do with the present. They're all about the past. Antiochus Epiphanes and Nero fulfilled all the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. Has nothing to do with now. There's no such thing as future prophecy. I'm not going to agree with that either. Then another Jesuit comes on the scene, Ribera. He teaches futurism. He says, actually, Daniel and Revelation, they're all off in the future. They have nothing to do with the present application. So the papal system can't be the little horn, king of the north, beast, man of sin, power. By the way, which one does the Catholic Church accept? Either one of them, as long as the heat's off of them. They're okay with either one. Oh, which one did the Protestant Church accept? Both of them. Very few Protestants still teach what the Reformers taught on Bible prophecy. I did a little research. I discovered that what the Reformers taught makes more biblical and historical sense than almost everything being presented in today's world. Puts me a little out of step with a lot of people today, but it sure puts me back in harmony with Scripture, and that's what I'm careful about. If you question that, check the Scripture. Show me. Next, we're going to pick up the role of the U.S. in the coming conflict. So the King of the North is papal-led Christianity. At the Crusades, at the Ottoman Empire, at the time of the end. And again, who would the world turn to if we actually got into a third and final holy war to lead the Christian side? Same one they did the first two times. Yep, same thing. Next, what would be the role of the United States? We'll look at that one tomorrow. Also, if you would, pull out your response envelope. And here's what I'd like you to do with that. Every evening, I'm going to ask you to respond. And I will be going through these things and get an idea how you're responding. And so, you'll put down an A, B, C, D, E, F, G, or an H, or two or three of them, actually. The best two or three. Here's the first statement. The papacy has led the Christian world in two previous conflicts or holy wars. with Islam. First, the Crusades, second, the Ottoman Empire. A, I didn't know this. B, this makes sense. C, I'm not sure. D, this is not right. If you disagree with me, just put a D down. E, this is comforting. F, I believe this. G, this challenges me. H, other. Number two, the 15 Bible prophecy characteristics identify the papal system, not Catholic people, as the King of the North, the Little Horn, the Man of Sin, and the Beast. A, I didn't know this. B, this makes sense. C, I'm not sure. D, this is not right. E, this is comforting. F, I believe this. G, this challenges me. H, other. By the way, if you put other down, please write down beside what the H, what that means, because I'm going to get really curious about them. So that was that response. Every evening I'm going to ask a couple. I'll leave it there for a bit, so that if you're still trying to figure out what those letters are, you can still look at them. If you would like to put an offering in there, feel free to do that. I want you to notice something, though. There's going to be some guys at the door. How many of you have an envelope? Everyone, right? And if you put a response on there, you can just drop your envelope in, and we're not trying to pressure you for an offering. So nobody knows the difference if it's got an offering in there or not. But if you'd like to help cover the expenses of this meeting, the materials, the concordances, the advertising, things like that, you can put an offering in there to help cover that. And anyway, so tomorrow night, the role of the U.S. in the coming conflict. Let's bow our heads for a closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for getting me through this presentation. And Lord, I also ask that your Spirit would be with each one of us. Lord, I know there's some people here, or could well be people here, who aren't sure what to make of this. I just ask that your Spirit would guide them as they check the Scripture for themselves to make sure. In Jesus' name, I ask it, and I thank you. Amen. Now, as you leave...